Good morning, and welcome to Peaceful Valley Church. I want to encourage you to know that there is nothing better to be doing during this Advent season than worshiping the one who came first to save us and has promised to come back again one day to take us home to be with him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, because we have an enemy who would like to distract, to cause doubt, and disrupt our time here this morning, and because of the topic of our discussion specifically aimed this morning against his attacks, we're going to need to rely on God's Spirit to lead and direct, to protect and help us to hear and understand what he wants to say to us this morning, he being God. We are living in an unseen, oftentimes unrealized, neglected battle. And as Paul prepares to conclude this letter that he has written to those he loves so dearly, he exhorts his brothers and sisters in Christ to stand. What Paul's going to say to us this morning more than anything else is stand. There is a battle going on. It is spiritual in nature. There is a real enemy whose goal is your defeat. The strength and power you need for victory is found only in Christ Jesus. And victory is ours as we recognize our weakness and depend on him. You see, the way of victory in this battle is to know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, and then for God's sake and for God's glory, we can together stand, depending on Christ. In his strength we stand. So open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start in verse 10 of chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to conclude the book of Ephesians here this morning. Now, this letter divides well into two parts. They are Christian doctrine and Christian duty. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, or that set of truths that we believe and hold on to that identify us really as Christians. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he goes on for the first three chapters to explain all these glorious riches that we who believe have in Christ. In chapter 4, the focus changes from Christian doctrine to Christian duty. In a way, Paul says this: having now received all these incredible blessings from God, this then is how you should now live. You were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, he says. You've been redeemed, adopted into the family of God. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God, given new life in Christ. There's an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. You've been forgiven and unified as a member of the one body, the church, under the leadership, the headship of one Lord, our one Lord Jesus Christ. He says, considering all these blessings that God has rained down on you from heaven in Christ, this then is how you should live. He begins chapter 4 saying, I urge you. Brothers and sisters, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk like the Christian God saved you to be. Then in chapters 4 and 5 and the first 9 verses of chapter 6, he expresses well what it looks like both individually and in the context of the community of believers that we call the church. He says, walk in unity. Walk in love. Paul says, walk in obedience. And that leads into our reading, our scripture reading this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 10. This is the precious word of God. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we are gathered here together and entering into our time of worship through the ministry of the word, we just pray, God, that you would, of all people, that you would be most honored, that our worship through the word would be acceptable before you, God. And as we come this morning, and in light of our discussion this morning, we pray against the enemy, asking, God, that you would protect us from fears, from doubts, from deceit, from the lies of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to hear your word clearly. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to understand what you're saying in this text. Help us, Lord, to not just understand it, but trust it and be obedient to what you're teaching. We love you, Lord, and it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Four times Paul says, stand. Right? Four times. Stand, 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 stand. So I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to look him in the eye and say, stand. Stand. Okay, now look at your other neighbor who you weren't looking at previously and say, stand. So here's a question for you then. If we're going to start this thing out and we're saying stand, Paul's saying stand, what does that mean? I mean, really, what does it mean to stand? And it's interesting because Paul is using a physical illustration to teach us a spiritual reality. The enemy he describes is the devil and his army of fallen angels. The battle he refers to is spiritual, ongoing, and it is real. And we have nothing in ourselves to gain victory. The first step then towards victory is knowing how really weak we are. So the first thing is our greatest strength in this battle is to first recognize our weakness as we enter into it. There is nothing inherent in us that would warrant victory in this battle. We have to depend on God. We are dependent on God for victory in this battle. I remember when I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And before anybody could wrestle, there was something that had to happen before we ever showed up on the mat. We had to weigh in. And the purpose of the weigh-in was to ensure that whoever was wrestling, let's say somebody weighed 98 pounds and another one weighed 300 pounds. Now, that wouldn't be very fair, would it? So we would weigh in beforehand to ensure that those who were wrestling were evenly matched, at least according to their weight, so that you didn't, in fact, have a 98-pound wrestler wrestling a 300-pound wrestler, because the 300-pound wrestler would certainly have a distinct advantage, an unfair advantage. Amen? Would you agree? So we weighed in. What's interesting about this battle that the Apostle Paul is talking about is it looks a lot more like that. It is a David against Goliath kind of battle. The odds in Vegas would be definitely stacked against us. We are the 98-pound wrestler coming against the 300-pound giant. We are the shepherd boy, David, standing against this behemoth Philistine named Goliath. So if you're looking at this battle from the outside in a practical, worldly way, then we wouldn't stand a chance. This battle that we're facing is impossible apart from God. But Paul says, finally, in conclusion, as I'm getting ready to close my letter, he says, and isn't it true that as people are speaking to us, oftentimes it's the last things they say that are most important? And so what Paul's about to say is really important to those he loves, to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, after urging us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called, he says, be strong. He says, brothers and sisters, I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, be strong. Be strong. But not in your own strength. Not in your own power. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There's a power outside of ourselves that we are dependent on in order to engage in this battle and have any chance for victory. Living a life that is pleasing to the Lord and engaging in the mission of the church is difficult. And why? Because we face an incredibly strong, very capable, very conniving, sometimes very convincing, supernatural enemy whose defeat depends fully on the power of God. We are entirely dependent on God for victory. Apart from God, we are doomed to defeat. We are destined to fall. We will be destroyed. I mean, think about it. As we were, apart from Christ, spiritually dead, we will be spiritually defeated apart from his divine enablement. We need God's enablement in this battle. If we try to engage this battle in our own strength, if we're relying on our own strength, our own power, thinking that somehow we can, and we do this, believing that somehow we can defeat the devil apart from Christ, we're fooling ourselves. That's why realizing our weakness becomes our greatest strength in this battle. Because it's once we come to a place, the end of ourselves, understanding how really weak we are in this battle, that we finally come to depending on, trusting in, calling out to God. Trusting and believing in the Word. What has God said about who you are in Christ? What do we learn from the Word of God about who Christ is in us? And so when we're tempted or we're led astray, where does our mind go? It's in knowing our weakness that we see our need and dependence on him that helps us to stand against this giant. From the story of David and Goliath, where David is a shepherd boy and Goliath is a well-trained warrior, it says, this is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading in verse 44. It says, the Philistine, that's Goliath the giant, said to David the shepherd boy, and he said this, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Now, anybody watching this battle from any distance, anybody seeing the height difference between, you know, Goliath and David, anybody observing this battle would have to agree with what Goliath just said. Well, sure, that's exactly what's going to happen. This big giant's going to kill this little David and he's going to feed his flesh to the birds of the air. That would be reasonable for us to surmise if we were watching this. But then David says this. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Wow, David. Huh? Awesome. He says, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, because that's the only way that this battle is going to be victorious for David. And that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. And then here it is. David says this, for the battle is the Lord's. And he, the Lord, will give you into our hands. You see, that's the attitude that Paul is talking about. Like David, we need to be fully confident and dependent on the power of God that we have found in Christ. Remember earlier in the book of Ephesians, in this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has given us an internal power called the Holy Spirit of God for those of us who believe, and we stand in the strength and the might of God by his Spirit living in us. But we have to depend on that. We have to know that. We need to recall that as we're battling in this world as it's overseen by the enemy. As the shepherd boy David stood against the Philistine warrior Goliath, He was not standing in his own strength. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, he wasn't trusting in his own might. When Paul himself stood against the religious elite of his time, he wasn't standing there in his own power. Each of these men stood in the face of overwhelming opposition in the strength and in the might of the Lord by trusting in God. So the question is, will we trust in God? Will we turn to God? Will we recall the Word of God in those times in our lives during this spiritual battle we're all a part of? As the enemy is trying to lead you astray, will you stand? Will you stand strong? The first thing we need to do is realize our weakness in this battle and instead turn to, trust in, rely on God. Stand strong in His power. Number two, we stand by appropriating the spiritual gifts given to us by God in Christ. The divine enablement needed to stand against the devil's schemes is already made available for us in Christ. So Paul here is not introducing any new information into the conversation. He is simply expressing the importance of applying all that he's already taught in this letter. And he uses this glorious illustration to do that. Beginning in verse 12, describing the enemy, he says this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? So this battle he's talking about is not a physical battle. It's not against people. He says it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This battle he's talking about is against Satan and his demon army. There is a spiritual war raging on around us, and I believe at a lot of different levels, we stand in denial of its existence. And if we don't believe it exists, we're not going to engage in this battle. Amen? Many, both inside and outside the church, live in denial of the spiritual world. But I want you to know that the people that Paul is writing to in the first century AD, the church in Ephesus, they had a lot better grasp on the reality of the devil, of spiritual life, than we do today. They had no problem believing in these spiritual forces of evil. And neither did Jesus, did he? Or the apostles, Peter, he had no problem. None of them did. Well, the disciples of Christ. The point is this: Satan is real. And we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the aim of his attacks. Peter himself warned. He said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to..." What? What does it say? It says what? Right. If you missed Sunday school this morning, you should listen to it. Dick did a really good job of expressing what it means to be sifted. And I don't have time to say all that he did, but I do encourage you to go and listen to that if you weren't in his Sunday school class. I love how the Spirit of God works and how he speaks when we're listening. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Living our lives in a manner that is worthy before God is not easy because we face a powerful supernatural enemy army that is bent on our destruction. Now, that word that Paul uses for struggle in some translations, here in the ESV, he says, "We do not wrestle with flesh and blood." And that's a right word because it really does relate to wrestling. Paul is giving us a picture of a face-to-face, difficult, tiring, close, hand-to-hand type of combat struggle or battle that Paul is trying to describe. And he says, the goal in this battle is to stand. Do not be led astray. Stand firm on the truth of God's word, knowing who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, and appropriate all the spiritual gifts you've been granted. So at the end of the day, you will stand in victory for having, you know what? Wrestling. I got off of wrestling for a minute, and I should never get off of wrestling when I start talking. I love wrestling. Because The whole idea that Paul is trying to express is, like I said, it's a close hand-to-hand combat type of sport. And the idea is, when I'm wrestling, after being weighed in and knowing this guy doesn't weigh a whole lot more than me or me a lot more than him, we start wrestling, and my goal and his goal is the same. His goal in this match is to take me down. His goal in this match is to turn me over. His goal in this match is to pin me down, to hold me down, and defeat me. My goal is very much the same. And so when Paul is describing this struggle, that's what he's talking about. It's close, it's hard, it's tiring. It's a difficult struggle. And so we need to stand in the strength of God, who will help us in this battle. So stand, don't fall. Don't be taken down. Don't be thrown down or turned over on your back. Don't be held down, and don't be pinned. We need to appropriate all the spiritual gifts that God has made available to us in Christ if we're going to win this battle. And as I was thinking about this message, I remember going over to Riverside one time to watch a wrestling match. And one of the wrestlers on that night was Kit Major. And if you've never seen Kit wrestle, he's a really good wrestler. And so I went to the high school. I'm sitting there in the audience. And no kidding, man, this match didn't last 30 seconds. In less than 30 seconds, Kit had this guy on his back, and he was pinned. He was like, it's over. I mean, it was done, just like that. Now, if you had never seen this before, you might go to Kit and say, boy, that was sure easy for you, right? And if that's all you saw, perhaps you would believe that was really easy for Kit. Can I tell you, there was nothing easy about the victory that Kit had on that night. He had spent years in preparation, in training, in order to do what I saw him do on that one night. So if anybody ever says it was easy for somebody who pins somebody that fast, I want you to know it's not easy at all. He had spent years of his life in preparation to be able to accomplish what he was able to do against his opponent. In a similar way, we too need to be prepared for the battles that we'll face in this spiritual war. We need to be prepared for battle. So Paul describes different pieces of armor, and he assigns to each of them a spiritual gift. We are living in the days of evil that Paul had mentioned. Our enemy is strong, and the fight won't be easy. But there is victory for the one who applies these gifts and prepares for battle by metaphorically putting on this armor of God. What Paul does for us is he gives us a vivid picture of what it looks like to be spiritually dressed for battle. And in this, he presents six pieces of armor and six spiritual gifts to apply so that when the enemy attacks, and he will attack, we will be ready and able to resist him and to stand strong. James says it this way in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul affirms that you resist the devil by metaphorically putting on this full armor of God. So let's look at that. The first piece is the belt of truth. Like a belt, we should be surrounded with truth, filling our thoughts and minds with the teaching of God's word. Remember, our enemy is the father of lies, and he is constantly strategizing to misrepresent, to deceive, and to trick the believers. So Paul wants us to be fully convinced of the truth of the gospel and our new identity in Christ. And Paul has spent a good part of this letter reminding us of the many blessings we have in Christ. We ought to oftentimes be reminded of all that we've been given in Christ. If you're ever wondering, just go back to the first chapter of this letter and read it again. The many blessings we have in Christ. We are God's children. We ought to walk in truth. Remember, take off falsehood, put on truth. So the belt of truth represents surrounding ourselves with the truth that we learn from the word of God and his teaching. The next, he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers all your vital organs. And if the enemy wants to do any real damage to its opponent, the best place of attack would be that person's heart. You aim for the heart. And you try to accuse the other of all wrongdoing and deceive them about how this righteousness is attained. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, because he is the father of lies. He would love for each one of us here this morning to believe that somehow our righteousness is based on our performance before God. So when we're talking about a breastplate of righteousness, it is an imputed righteousness. It is a right standing with God given to us through the work of Christ. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we stand confidently in the righteousness of Christ, not by our own righteous works. Amen? Amen. So we need to be reminded of that when the devil is accusing us of things or saying we're not good enough to be in heaven, because he's right, right? That's true. There's nothing in us that would warrant our entrance into God's presence in heaven, and yet God has already accomplished all that's necessary in Christ. So we need to remember that. Yes, Satan, you're right. I'm not good enough. And yet I stand confidently because I know that God has given to me in Christ, by my faith in Christ, a righteousness that will never grow weak. So we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. As the Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So don't let anybody condemn you. Thirdly, we're to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, we ought to always be ready to share the gospel, which brings peace with God. You see, the one who is ready to proclaim the gospel, the one who really understands it, who knows and understands the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ, that person is armed with the most effective means of combating satanic powers. That is our most effective means of coming against the enemy, is to know the gospel and know it well. I like what it says in Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 7. It says, how beautiful are the on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God, Israel, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Outfit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you ready to share the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Next, we have the shield of faith, which extinguishes all the attacks, the flaming darts of the evil one. Now here, faith means trusting in God's power and the assurance he gives us about our new identity in Christ. The flaming darts represent the many attacks the enemy will send our way. Things like lies, false accusations, doctrinal deviances, denying the truth, denying God himself, the truth about salvation, the truth about our righteousness. The enemy will attack the character of God. And as we learned in Sunday school, and when you look to the book of Genesis and in chapter 3, how did Satan lead Adam and Eve away, right? What were his questions, right? First, right, he says, did God really say? So he's asking them to question whether or not God had said what he really said. So that's a question of doubt, trying to cause doubt in their mind. And then Satan attacks the very character of God, contradicting God by saying to Adam and Eve, surely you'll not die. God had told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would certainly die. And Satan's attack is to come blatantly against the character of God by calling him a liar. That's how he works. We shouldn't ever waver in our faith, but rather trust in God's word and in his promises, no matter how strong the attacks might be coming against us. Because I got to tell you, there are times when we are vulnerable for these attacks. When life is hard and things aren't going well, when friends are dying and sick, it's hard for us to stand in faith and be strong in our faith when the enemy attacks. And in this spiritual battle that we're all a part of, the enemy knows when best to attack us and how best to attack us. So we have to never waver in what we believe to be true in our faith. No matter how strong these attacks will come, stand strong in faith. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Protect our minds and our thoughts, walking in confidence regarding our position in Christ. Right? We were at one time dead, but now have been made alive in Christ. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and now participate with Christ in his authority and in his power over this realm of darkness. I mean, think about that. What we have in God, the authority. Like David, we come in the name of the Lord and the authority of God against the enemy. That's a mind-boggling truth of the gospel that we ought never lose sight of. Knowing who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us should assure us that we are his. And if we are his, as the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Our strength is in him. And I don't know, but I would guess that many of you who are here this morning, like me, have gone through times of doubt. Am I really saved? Is God really real? Has anybody else ever struggled with that? Will you raise your hand if you've ever struggled with that? I just want to be sure I'm not alone. The reality is, I think those struggles that we have of doubt are helpful in as much as they drive us back to what is true. And one passage of scripture that I found incredibly helpful to me when I am in a place of doubt is found in 1 John 5, starting in verse 11, where John writes, "And this is the testimony God has given you, he's given you eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." I have found that incredibly helpful in my life. And if you're ever in a place of doubt about where you are and your position in Christ, I think that that would be really helpful for you as well. The final piece of armor mentioned is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is a weapon that can be used both offensively and defensively. Offensively, it is the proclamation of the gospel as empowered by the Spirit to set free those captives in the domain of darkness. In a commentary on the book of Ephesians, a man named O'Brien said about the Word of God, he said this, The faithful speaking forth of the gospel in the realm of darkness, so that men and women held by Satan might hear this liberating and life-giving word and be freed from his grasp. It's offensive in as much as we're able to set those held in darkness free by sharing with them the gospel of Christ and trusting in God's Spirit, that as we're sharing, he will speak to them. And they will be moved from darkness into light, from death into life. Defensively, the Word of God is used to come against the enemy's attacks. When Jesus was tempted, he defended himself and he defeated the enemy by quoting scripture. And as I thought about that, this is certainly an area that I think we could all grow in. Better about studying God's word and learning to apply the principle of God's word into every area of our lives. Asking the question, what does God's word say in whatever situation we find ourselves? Knowing what God's word teaches and how it applies to every area of our lives, so that when we're attacked, and we will be attacked by the varied attacks of the enemy, we will stand strong on the truth of God's word. I like what it says in Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," or "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," depending on what translation. So the first thing we need to do is see our weakness and depend on God. The second thing we need to do is appropriate the spiritual gifts we have in Christ. And finally, we stand in prayer. We stand in prayer. At the heart of all spiritual warfare is prayer. It is a foundational and continual activity whereby we are able to appropriate the armor that Paul just described. It is through prayer. Our goal is to stand, to resist the devil and not be led astray. And the means to achieving our goal is to realize our weakness, to rely on God's might, and to pray. How are you in your prayer life? I mean, if I were to sit down and to journal with you how much time you actually spend talking to God in a day's time, what would that look like? Would it be before and after, or before dinner? Just before you go to bed? Do you wake up in prayer? Do you walk throughout your day in prayer? Do you believe you're in a battle? Do you pray all the time without ceasing? Are you living a life in constant conversation with God? Our praying expresses our dependence on God. And Paul says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul was one who certainly believed in the power of prayer. Jesus set the example of prayer, praying at times all night long. Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He says, pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. That's how we should be praying for one another. Lord, help my friends at Peaceful Valley Church to declare the gospel without fear. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? That the greatest position of strength is prayer. At some level, and regardless of your posture in prayer, whether you pray standing with your hands raised high, or your head bowed as you're sitting down before God, or maybe you lay down face before God in your prayer life, regardless of whatever posture you have in prayer, that is where the power of God is actually realized. Someone once said it this way, we stand tallest when we're on our knees speaking a prayer. Praying in the Spirit is an expression of our dependence on the Lord to receive, to cry out for, to have God's enabling power. And that's what we need. These are Paul's closing instructions. He says, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord and doing all that you can to advance the mission of the church is difficult in large part because of our enemy, the devil, and his army of demons. God has made available to us in Christ all we need to be able to resist the assaults of the evil spirits and to stand. But our strength isn't in ourselves. We need to depend on God. We need to trust in His word and His promises and His strength. We need to realize this new identity we've been given in Christ and all the blessings that come with that. We need to know that the enemy is real and be prepared for his attacks by appropriating through prayer the spiritual gifts that we have available to us in Christ. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, our salvation, and the word of God. Those are the spiritual gifts given to us in Christ that Paul visualizes for us by giving us this whole armor of God. And then Paul closes his letter this way, starting in verse 21. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Tychicus is the one who delivered the letter to Paul. He's there for them to interview. He can give report about what's going on in Paul's life and in others' lives. And so he's there to tell them what's going on, to give them a report. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And Paul ends his letter that way. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you and praise you for those who have found it important to be here today. And oftentimes when we think about the spiritual battle, it's confusing, Lord, to us. If we're honest, I think a lot of times we deny even its existence. And yet your word teaches, Lord, that we're to be prepared for this kind of battle. And so I pray that you would, in each of our hearts, help us to see our weakness before this enemy. That while you've defeated him ultimately, Lord, he is still very active today. And so as we're living in this world, God, help us to be faithful, to recognize our weakness, and to depend on you. Help us, Lord, to appropriate all the spiritual gifts we have in Christ. Help us to recall always, God, who we are because of what Christ has done, and to stand firm and strong on the truth of your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be a people of prayer, a praying people. Lead us, God, by your Spirit. Prompt us, God, in the decisions of this life and of this day and each moment of every day
to be in communication with you. Whether we're walking into an appointment, we're going to visit somebody at the hospital, perhaps we're just going to have a cup of coffee with a friend. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to be mindful of your presence and to be depending on you to speak through us by your Spirit and by the truth of your word, we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen.